Amen. All right, well, we're there in Numbers chapter 29. And of course, on Sunday nights, we've been going through a sermon series in the book of Numbers, and we've been calling it the Wilderness Wanderings, and we are going chapter by chapter through the book of Numbers. Tonight, we find ourselves in Numbers chapter 29. And tonight we're going to be starting chapter 29. We're going to do all of chapter 29 tonight, but we're kind of finishing a sermon that began last week. And what I mean by that, if you remember last week in chapter 28, we began this study on the prophetic symbolisms of the feast. And I'm not going to take the time to go through and re-preach last week's sermon, but I do want to just remind you that what we're seeing in Numbers 28 and Numbers 29 is God is explaining to the children of Israel, he's giving them a schedule for yearly feasts. And what we learned last week is that these yearly feasts are connected, or they correlate, they are symbolic of things that were going to happen in the future. And just by way of introduction, just to kind of remind you, in case you don't remember, the way that the feasts work in the Old Testament nation of Israel, they had several feasts throughout the year. These would be holidays or special days that they would observe. And it's divided into three sections. There's the spring feast, or the feast that took place during the spring. There's a summer feast, and then there's the fall feast. And if you remember, last week we talked about the fact that the spring feasts correlate with the first advent of Christ, or the first coming of Christ. The fall feasts correlate with the second advent, or the second coming of Christ. So if you remember last week, it worked out well for us because we were celebrating Easter, and we looked at the spring feast that had to do with the Passover. Of course, we can see how that would correlate with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also saw the Feast of Unleavened Bread and how that connects to us and getting sin out of our lives. We saw the Feast of First Fruits, which is a feast of resurrection. We see how the Lord Jesus Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. And then we saw the Feast of Weeks. Now, the Feast of Weeks is actually not in the spring, it's in the summer. And the Feast of Weeks, or if you remember, we learned how it's equivalent with the Feast of Pentecost, or the Day of Pentecost. That happens in the summer, and that's fulfilled in us. That picture is not only the harvest that came in on the Day of Pentecost, but also the future harvest of the rapture. So we saw all of that last week, and all of that actually dealt with, for Numbers 29, it would have been future events, but for us, it's past events that have to do with the first advent, or the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Numbers 29, what we're going to see is three different feasts that have to do with the fall, or that were in the time frame of the fall. These would be the fall feasts, and these feasts all correlate with the second coming of Christ, or what we would call end times events. So I'm going to tell you right now, this is going to be a very deep type sermon. We're going to look at a lot of passages. And if you're interested in this, then, you know, you'll be glad you're here. And if not, then, you know, I don't know. Think about your emotions, and maybe you can work on those things. But we're going to look at a lot of passages. You're going to have to put your thinking cap on a little bit to kind of cover these things, because whenever you deal with prophecy and end times events, of course, it can be a little complicated. But what we're looking at is three feasts in the fall and how they correlate to coming end times events, the prophetic symbolism of the feast, all right? So we'll begin there in Numbers 29, in verse number 1. And if you're taking notes, and I do encourage you to take notes, we see here in verse 1, the Bible says, and in the seventh month. Now remember, this is a year calendar. He's telling them these are the feasts that you're going to cover over a period of a year, 12 months. Now keep in mind, for the children of Israel, they were on a lunar calendar, so their 12-month year period had every month had 30 days in it. So it's not like our calendar that has 30 days or 31 days. We're on a solar calendar. They were on a lunar calendar, which means that they had 12 30-day months. Now, of course, that would not add up with our solar calendar, but in the same way that we have a leap year every once in a while, what they had is every 7 years they had a leap month. So I just want you to understand that. They would have 12 30-day months in a year, but every 7 years there would be an extra month. In the same way that we add a leap day, they add a complete leap year. So what's going on here is God is explaining to them what he wants done during these certain months and these events that are supposed to happen on a yearly basis. Notice Numbers 29:1. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing of the trumpets unto you. So I want you to notice that when we are now in the seventh month of the year, and we're getting into the fall holidays and the fall harvest, the on the second half of the year, and the first of these feasts that we see is the feast of the blowing of the trumpets, the feast of the blowing of the trumpets. You notice there in verse 1, it is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. And when does this holiday take place? It takes place on the first day of the seventh month, on the first day of the seventh month. Now you're there in Numbers 29. Go backwards into the book of Leviticus, if you would, Leviticus 23. In Leviticus 23, we find a passage that is similar to Numbers 28 and 29 in the sense that we get these feasts outlined for us. And I want you to see it there as well. Leviticus 23 and verse 24, the Bible says this, "Speak unto the children of Israel," Leviticus 23, 24, "saying," speak unto the children of Israel, "saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets in holy convocation." So the first holiday that we see here in the second half of the year is the holiday or the feast of the blowing of the trumpets. And I want you to notice, when did this feast take place? It took place in the midst of the year, right in the middle of the year. Because if you think about it, if there's 12 months, the first 6 months are the first part of the year. That would get you from months 1 through 6. And then the second part of the year would start at month 7 and would go to month 12. And the first day of the seventh month, you are right there, right in the middle of the year. So right in the middle of the year, in the midst of the year, they had this holiday, which was a holiday of the blowing of the trumpets. How does this correlate to end times events? Well, go with me to the book of Daniel, if you would. Daniel chapter number 9, towards the end of the Old Testament, you've got those major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Then the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 27. But while you turn there, let me just help you understand this. When we look at end times prophecy and the schedule of end times prophecy, there is a period of time which is what we might consider the last week of human history. And it's not the last week of human history, but the last week of what we might call normal human history, before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, before he sets up his millennial reign. Obviously, we know that humans will be on the earth for 1,000 years after that. But there's this week of years that Daniel talks about. And I don't have the time to go through and develop all of these things. Honestly, I'm going to preach to you in one sermon what we could do over an entire sermon series. I've done sermon series on this in the past. I will do them again in the future. But right now, I'm just trying to get through the book of Numbers because it feels like we've been in the wilderness for 40 years with the book of Numbers. But I do need to understand this. There's a seven-year period, which Daniel refers to as Daniel's 70th week. And that 70th week, when it says week, it's not talking about a week of days like what we would refer to, but it's actually a week of years. It is a seven-year period in which the events of end times unfold. What we're seeing in the feast is how the feasts correlate to the events that take place during that seven-year period. Now, what you need to understand is this. The feasts happen over a period of 1 year. The actual events that will take place will happen over a period of 7 years. So the feasts are just symbolic. They are a type of the things that will happen. The feasts that they celebrate every year are symbolic of the events that will happen over a period of 7 years. All right? Now, during the feast day, right in the middle of the year, in the midst of the year, you could say, on the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you have a holiday of the blowing of the trumpets. In the seven-year period, known as Daniel's 70th week, there's an event that takes place right in the middle of the week that is of note. Daniel 9, verse 27, look at what it says. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And again, when he says 1 week here, that's 1 week of years, not 1 week of days. Like we use the word week simply refers to seven, and it's a week of years. He said, the Bible says that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And notice what he says, in the midst of the week, in the midst of the week, so right in the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblations to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. I want you to make note of those words, abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So I want you to notice that when we look at end times prophecy, and we look at Daniel's 70th week, and we look at that 7-year period, there's an event that happens right in the middle of the week, and it is the abomination of desolation. Notice it again there, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of, notice the words, abominations, he shall make it desolate. This is the event that's commonly referred to in end times prophecy as the abomination of desolation, and it happens in the midst of the week. So what I want you to notice is that when we look at the feast of the Old Testament, and we look at a feast that happens in the middle of the week, and it's a feast of blowing of trumpets, that correlates to the 7-year period, because right in the middle of the 7-year period, there is, in the midst of it, there is the abomination of desolation. So we see that the blowing of trumpets represents the abomination of desolation because it happens in the midst. For the yearly sacrifice happens in the midst of the year, in the actual week of years, it happens in the midst of the 7-year period, and it represents the blowing of the trumpets. Keep your finger there in Daniel. We're going to come right back to it. Go back to the book of Numbers, and let me just say this. There are some who will teach, and you'll find out tonight exactly what our position is and why many people are wrong on the timing of the rapture. But there are some that will teach that the feast of trumpets or the blowing of the trumpets, that that's not symbolic of the abomination of desolation, but that's actually symbolic of the rapture. And they'll say it's symbolic of the rapture because at the rapture time, a trumpet's going to sound. But what I want you to understand is this, that what the Bible says happens in the midst of the year, which correlates to the midst of the week, is the blowing of the trumpets, plural. Notice Numbers 29, verse 1. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. He shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets. I want you to notice that S there at the end, plural. Blowing of trumpets unto you. Now, in the Bible, when they would have a blowing of the trumpets, plural, that was a symbol or a sign of an alarm. You're there in Numbers 29. Flip back to Numbers chapter 10 just real quickly and look at verse number 9. I just want you to see this. Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 9. Numbers 10 and verse 9, the Bible says this. And if you go to war in your land, Numbers 10 and verse 9, and if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall, notice these words, blow an alarm with the trumpets. Blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall serve, be saved from your enemies. So the Bible says, when you blow an alarm, what you do is you sound trumpets, plural. Now people will say, no, that's referring to the rapture. But the problem with that is that the Bible is very clear about the fact that at the rapture, there's not trumpets being blown, there's one trumpet being blown. In fact, you keep your place there, and let me read to you a couple, probably the most famous passages regarding the rapture. You go with me, if you don't mind, go back to Daniel, and then find Matthew 24, if you would. Go back to Daniel 9:27, and find Matthew 24. While you turn there, let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 15:52. It's one of the most famous passages in the Bible regarding the rapture, and here's what it says. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And I hate to burst your bubble, that is not talking about Donald, all right? At the last trump, but I want you to notice that singular, For the trumpet, singular, shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So here we have the most famous passage in the Bible regarding, one of the most famous passages in the Bible regarding the rapture. And the Bible is clear that it happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the trumpet, singular. Here's probably the most famous portion of scripture in the Bible regarding the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says this, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Notice it says with the trump of God. That's singular. Not with the trumpets of God, but with one trumpet, with one trump. So the Bible, and I'll show you other passages here in a minute that also agree with that, but the Bible is clear about the fact that the rapture is a trump. It's the sound of a trumpet. What we see happening in the midst of the year is trumpets, plural, which Numbers tells us is what you do to blow an alarm. Well, why would you need to blow an alarm in the midst of the year? Well, remember, this correlates with the midst of the week, Daniel's 70th week, and what is it that it's happening at Daniel's 70th week? Daniel 9, verse 27. Look at it again. Daniel 9, 27. Do me a favor, just put a ribbon or bookmark or something in Daniel. We're going to be coming back to the book of Daniel throughout the sermon tonight. Also, Matthew 24, just put something there because we're going to come back to Matthew 24. Daniel 9, 27. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of..." I just want you to notice it again. "Abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." So in the midst of the week, we have the abomination of desolations. In the midst of the year for the feast, you have the blowing of an alarm. You have the blowing of the trumpet. So why would you be blowing an alarm? Because of the abomination of desolation. Now, if you don't know anything about the abomination of desolation, let me just say this. It is a bad thing. It's bad news. In fact, let's look at it. Matthew 24, look at verse 15. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, the Bible says this, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation." That's what we read about in Daniel 9, 27. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew. This is what's called the Olivet Discourse. When the Lord Jesus Christ, he's asked, "What are the signs of thy coming? What are the events that are going to take place at the end?" And he's explaining it. He says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," look at it, spoken by Daniel the prophet. We just saw that in Daniel 9:27. "Stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." Now, notice how this correlates with the sounding of an alarm. He says, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that get suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Notice verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So I want you to understand this. When we look at Daniel's 70th week, the week of years, the last week of human history as we know it, in the midst of that week is the abomination of desolation, which is the start or the kickoff of the great tribulation, which Jesus says was such as was not since the beginning of the world. Jesus says when that happens, flee into the mountains if you live in Judea, if you live in Jerusalem. He says don't come down to take anything out of your house. Don't return back to get your clothes. He said just run because it's bad news. It's a bad thing, the abomination of desolation. So we see how that correlates with them sounding an alarm and trumpets in the midst of the year. And again, some people think that the blowing of the trumpets is referring to the rapture, but that doesn't connect with the fact that when the rapture happens, you have a trump that sounds. Go back to Numbers chapter 29. Now, we read the entire chapter of the book of Numbers, Numbers 29, before we started tonight. So to be very honest with you, I'm going to skip some of these verses, and I'll let you know exactly which ones we're going to skip. We're going to skip verses 2 through 6. And the only reason for that, and you're welcome to read it if you'd like, but the only reason for that is because verses 2 through 6 and some other portions in Numbers 29 are simply outlining for us the sacrifices that they were supposed to do on these specific verses. feast. And we've already covered a lot of that. We covered it in chapter 28. So for tonight, we're just going to focus on the end times aspect of it. So you're aware, we're going to skip some of these verses that are just outlining. If you remember, 3 weeks ago, we talked about the different sacrifices, the daily, the morning and the evening sacrifice, the weekly sacrifice, the monthly sacrifice, the yearly sacrifice that we're looking at now. That's what's being explained here. It's just telling them what they need to do. We've already covered it, so I'm not going to deal with it tonight. Go back to Numbers 29 and look at verse number 7. So what's the first feast? The first feast happens in the midst of the year, and it's a feast of blowing of the trumpets, which we see from Numbers is equivalent to the blowing of an alarm. That correlates with the event that happens in the midst of the week, which is the abomination of desolation. And by the way, let me just explain this. And again, I've taught on this subject a lot over the years, and I don't have the time to go through it. So I'm just going to say some of these things, and you can either believe me or you can say it on your own. Search the scriptures whether these things are so, right? You know, you need to be ready to receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So you search it for yourself. But when you search it for yourself, if you're not aware, what you need to understand is this. The period leading up, when we're looking at that seven-year period called Daniel's 70th week, the moment Daniel's 70th week begins, up until the midst of the 7 years, that is all referred to as the tribulation period. But when the abomination of desolation is set up, from that moment forward until when the Lord returns, when the rapture happens, that is known as the Great Tribulation. So there's a difference between the tribulation period and the Great Tribulation. And we've covered this a lot, you know, in the past. In fact, I might be doing an entire end times series this fall on Sunday mornings. So, you know, just hang tight. Don't quit before the fall if you're interested in these subjects. What I want you to understand is that what the abomination of desolation is that is the moment that the Antichrist, because when the Antichrist rises to power, he first shows up on the scene as a political leader. He's a political leader. He rises in leadership. He becomes pretty much, you know, the leader of the world politically. But it's not till later on when the Bible tells in the book of Revelation that the beast receives a wound to the head and then he resurrects like the Lord Jesus Christ, he's copying the Lord Jesus Christ, that he then declares himself God. That's when we go from just having a one world government to now having a one world religion that worships the Antichrist. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that the whole world's going to worship the beast and the dragon who gives power unto the beast. We know the dragon, of course, is Satan. What kicks that off is the setting up of the abomination of desolation. It's an image that people will worship the beast. When the abomination of desolation is set up, that's when the mark of the beast is rolled out, 666. That's when the major persecution and killing of Christians, all of that happens. That's what Jesus is referring to when he calls it the Great Tribulation. That happens in the midst of the week, all right? So that's number one, the blowing of trumpets. Then there's a second holiday that happens in the second part of the year for the Hebrew children, for the children of Israel in their calendar, and that is the Day of Atonement. Look at Numbers 29 and verse number 7. I want you to notice when this event takes place or when this holiday takes place. Because when was the blowing of the trumpets? It was in the midst of the year, right? The seventh month, the first day of the month. Then the next holiday is the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement, of course, if you've been with us through the book of Hebrews on Wednesday nights, you know that that's the big day when the high priest, only once a year, goes into the Holy of Holies, and he takes in the sacrifice, and he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat, and it's the big atonement for the entire nation of Israel that happens once a year. That's the Day of Atonement. Notice when that happens, Numbers 29, verse 7. And he shall have on the 10th day of this seventh month in holy convocation, and ye shall afflict your souls, ye shall do know any work therein. So notice that the second holiday in the second part of the year happens on the 10th day of the seventh month. Now, when did the blowing of trumpets happen? It happened on the first day of the seventh month, right? Look at verse 1, Numbers 29, 1. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, that's the blowing of the trumpets. Then, look at verse 7, and ye shall have on the 10th day of this seventh month. So the Day of Atonement happens 10 days after the blowing of the trumpets. So on the first day of the seventh month, in the midst of the year, you have this alarm that goes out, the blowing of the trumpets. And then 10 days later, you have the Day of Atonement. What day? What's the Day of Atonement? The Day of Salvation, when the people are redeemed. Now, we know that there's illustrations there for our personal salvation. But there's an end times symbolism there as well. It happens 10 days after the alarm sounds. Now, what is this holiday? I've already told you it's the Day of Atonement. Let me give you a proof text. Go back to Leviticus 23 and look at verse number 27. Leviticus 23 and verse number 27. Notice what the Bible says. Leviticus 23, verse 7. Also, on the 10th day of this seventh month, right? The first day of the seventh month, blowing of the trumpets. 10 days into the seventh month, so 10 days later, also on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So the Day of Atonement happens on the 10th day of the seventh month. That's the Day of Atonement, and it happens 10 days later. Now, let me just, for some of you who are paying attention or you like these things, let me just, if you've noticed, Numbers doesn't use the term Day of Atonement. And the feasts are actually not all named in the book of Numbers because the focus of the book of Numbers is about the sacrifices that they're supposed to be doing and describing the sacrifices. But when we compare that to Leviticus 23, we can get the names. Obviously, it's the exact same holiday. The 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. What does that correlate to? What does that correlate to? Well, go back to Daniel chapter 12 this time. Daniel chapter 12. Remember, now keep in mind, now we're going from a year to a week of years, 7 years. What happens in the midst of the year? A blowing of trumpets and alarm sounds. 10 days later, it's the corporal saving of the entire nation. Because the Day of Atonement was a day when the blood was sprinkled for the entire nation. Remember, Aaron or the high priest would have to bring atonement for himself, but then he would enter into the Holy of Holies, he would cross the veil, and then he would atone for the entire congregation. All throughout the year, people are bringing their own atonements, their own sin offerings, their own sin of ignorance, or whatever special things that they're doing. But on this day, the Day of Atonement, this was the big one, because this was the salvation of, or the redeeming of, the entire nation. And that happened on the 10th day of the seventh month, 10 days after the blowing of the trumpets. Now, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11, I want you to notice what the Bible says. Now, transition your mind from a one-year calendar to a seven-year period. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. So the daily sacrifice is taken away from the temple. The abomination of desolation is set up. We know from Revelation that that's the image of the Antichrist. People have to worship the image to receive the mark of the beast. If they don't have the mark of the beast, the Bible says they cannot buy or sell, and anyone who does not take the mark of the beast is killed. We already saw in Daniel, when did this happen? In the midst of the week. Now here we're told, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, that happens in the middle of the week, all right? So If you think of this as a timeline, and you've got these 7 years that are divided into seven periods of 30-day 12 months with one extra month at the end, because it's not 84 months, it's 85 months because there's a leap month. The midst of that seven-year period would be the 1,260th day. That's when the abomination of desolation, that's the midst of the year, 1,260, all right? So think in your mind, I don't have a projector. One day we'll have a projector, but, you know, just think in your mind. This is what I mean, like, you're just going to have to be a little imaginative here, that you have a timeline That covers a seven-year period. The middle of that timeline, when the abomination, daily sacrifices are removed and the abomination of desolation is set up, that day is the 1260th day of that seven-year period. Notice what the Bible says. That's what we're reading here in Daniel 12, 11. And from the time the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that make it desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So here's what the Bible is telling us. From that moment that the abomination of desolation is set up, there's 1,290 days. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? So if there's 1,290 days on this side, then we know that there's 1,260 days on this side. You say, well, 1,260 and 1,290 is not the same number. There's an extra 30 days here because remember there's a leap month. And by the way, if you go to Revelation, these numbers are all matching what we're told in Revelation. In Revelation, we're not told days, but we're told months. We're told 42 months, which is 1,260 days on a lunar calendar. So the abomination of desolation, the midst of the week, happens at the 1,260th day. Got it? Now go to Daniel chapter 12 and look at verse, you're there in Daniel chapter 12. Look at verse 12. Notice what the Bible says. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. So now we're given another number. Daniel is telling us the person that can make it in this seven-year period to the day 1,305, or we would say 1,335th day, that individual is blessed. Why are they blessed? Because they're going to be saved out of this time of trouble. All right? So you got your timeline of 7 years, and you got the midst of the year. It's 1,260. Daniel 12:12 tells us if you can make it past, you start here, you go past the 1,260 mark, and you make it to the 1,335-day mark, he says, then you'll be blessed. Why is that? Because of the fact that that is the time in the seven-year period that the rapture is going to take place. He says the 1,305 days is the mark you have to make it to, because then God is going to rapture the people out of. Because what begins at the 1,260 day? Great tribulation. Matthew 24 tells us that no one would survive the great tribulation if God did not shorten those days. So it begins at the 1,260 mark. And if you can make it to the 1,335 day mark, then you are blessed because you'll be saved out of that great tribulation. Now, let me just answer a few questions. Sometimes when we as new IFB preachers preach these things, people will say, now you're dating the rapture and you're putting a date on the rapture. Okay, number one, we're against people dating the rapture. You shouldn't listen to anybody who dates the rapture. The moment any preacher tells you the rapture is going to happen on, you need to X that video. You need to stop listening to that guy. People say, well, you guys are dating the rapture. Okay, well, if we're dating the rapture, then what's the date of the rapture? Well, you're dating the rapture. Yeah, but the Bible tells us it happens 1,335 days into the Great Tribulation. Here's the problem, though. You don't know when the Great Tribulation begins. So don't sit here and tell us, oh, we're ready in the rapture. It's not. I'm not up here like, what's that guy from Oakland with all the billboards? Yeah. What's his name? Yeah, Harold Camping. I'll take the next call, please. Welcome to Family Radio. Remember that guy? He had all these billboards that said, May 24th, God's going to destroy the earth. The Bible guarantees it. He was wrong. And he literally died like a month after that, I think just out of embarrassment. So we're not giving you a date for the rapture. People say, well, you guys are dating the rapture. Then what's the date? What date are we giving you? What we're telling you is that it happens 1,335 days into the seven-year period, which you don't know when that's going to begin. But here's what you can mark. Because you say, well, what is the tribulation period? The tribulation period, not the great tribulation, because what marks the great tribulation? The abomination of desolation. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? When the Antichrist declares himself God, he rolls out the mark of the beast, that's the midst of the week. You'll know you're in the midst. People are, do you think we're in? You look, when the abomination of desolation is set up and you've got to take a mark or you can't buy or sell, then you'll know you're in it. And don't tell, people always want, well, the COVID shot, it, no, you look, I don't have a COVID shot and I can buy and sell. So don't tell me the COVID shot is the mark of the beast or the real ID or whatever. The mark of the beast, you will not be able to buy or sell. We'll be under a one world government. We'll be in a one world currency. The Bible's very clear about these things. People like to like make the Bible, spice it up more. You don't need to spice up the Bible. The Bible is good. Just love the Bible. So 1,335 days into the 70-year period, which you don't know when it begins, is the rapture. Here's what you will know if you live through this 7-year period, the abomination of desolation. You'll know when the trumpet sounds, not the trumpet taking to heaven. You'll know when the blowing of the trumpets, the alarm, because you set up the abomination of desolation. Do you understand? This other time, known not as the Great Tribulation, but just as the Tribulation, is a time where the Bible says that it's like a woman in travail, a woman in labor. Now, what's a woman in labor like? Well, for those of you that have had children, my wife has had 6 children, and I've seen this happen 6 different times, it starts off small, and it progressively gets worse and worse and worse until you give birth. And this is what the tribulation period is like, because the tribulation period, the Bible says, all the things that happen in the tribulation period are things that are already happening. Nations shall rise against nation. Isn't that happening right now? Russia and the UK are, or you, the UK, good night. That'd be like World War III. Russia and the Ukraine are at war. Israel is at war with Palestine. These are things, nations shall rise against nation. The feasts, the different famines, the different pestilence, all those things are things that are already happening. All we're told is they're going to start happening more and more and more. But you're not going to be able to date that, like say, like, this is when the tribulation began. You will not be able to date that. The only time that you will know we are in the Great Tribulation is when the Antichrist, the Mark of the Beast is rolled out, and the Abomination of Desolation is set up. That's when you will know. And the Bible says that at that point, you're 1,260 days into the 7-year period, and if you can make it to the 1,335th day, then you'll be saved, because you'll be raptured, of course, if you're a believer. So let's just do the math. What does that mean? 1,335 days into the 7-year period, 7-year period, 1,335 days. After the 1,260 days, we take 1,335 minus 1,260. What does that give us? 75 days. The Bible teaches that once the tribulation, the Great Tribulation begins, it will be 75 days before the rapture. And you say, well, at that point, you're timing the rapture. Well, you're in the Great Tribulation, yeah. At that point, you can time it. You just got to live 75 days. You got to make it 75 days. And by the way, I'm not going to go run to Idaho and hide in some bunker somewhere for 75 days. The Bible doesn't say to do that. The Bible says when that happens, that's when we need to be out preaching the gospel. That's when we need to be bold. Look, and God will protect us, or if we die, then we die a martyr's death. Go out with a bang. Not, you know, eating freeze-dried whatever in some bunker in Idaho. So 75 days of Great Tribulation. Now here's what's interesting. Because remember, you have the one-year period, the one-year calendar, 12 months, that have these feasts in it that are correlate to the 7-year period, right? In the midst of the year, you have the blowing of the trumpets. In the midst of the week, you have the abomination of desolation. 75 days after the 1,260th mark, which is 1,335 days into the 7-year period, you have the rapture. 75 days after the middle of the 7-year period. 10 days after the midst of the year, you have the Day of Atonement. If you take the 1,335 days, which is on a 7-year scale, and divide it by 7 to get the 1-year equivalent, what you have is 190.71 days. 190.71 days into the year is equivalent. 190 days into the year is equivalent to being 1,335 days into the 7-year period. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Here's what's interesting about that. When is the Day of Atonement? On the 10th day of the seventh month. What is that? The 190th day. So we see that these scales correlate perfectly. And what we have is on the 10th day of the seventh month, you have the Day of Atonement, which is the day that the entire nation of Israel was redeemed. And on this seven-year scale, on the 1,335 day, which is the equivalent, the seven-year equivalent of the seventh month, the 10th day of the seventh month on a year scale, you have the redeeming of all of God's people, which is the rapture. And it happens on a year scale 10 days after the blowing of trumpets. On the seven-year, the actual scale, this is symbolic, on the seven-year scale, it happens 75 days after the abomination of desolation. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, just real quickly. Let me show you something interesting. And again, I told you that this is going to require, you know, a little bit of your thinking cap. So some of you are like, just don't talk about my emotions. You know, just whatever you want. Just say, you know, do whatever. Just don't remind me about my uncontrolled anger. We'll save that for Sunday mornings. Don't worry. Revelation 2. Last book in the Bible, should be fairly easy to find, Revelation 2. This is Jesus speaking to the seven churches in Asia. And I just want you to see, because remember, on the one-year calendar, we have the blowing of the trumpets in the midst of the year. 10 days later, we have the Day of Atonement, which pictures the rapture. It correlates mathematically perfectly with the seven-year scale of the 1,260th day would be the equivalent of the seventh month, the first day of the seventh month. 1,335th day is equivalent of the 190th day on the year scale, or the 10th day of the seventh month. That 10-day period then, after the blowing of the trumpets in the midst of the year to the Day of Atonement 10 days later, that 10-day period is equivalent or symbolic of the 75-day period over here known as the Great Tribulation. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Just nod or something, all right? Revelation 2. Look at verse 10. Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation, look at it, 10 days. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, people often say, when Jesus is speaking here, he's obviously talking to a specific church, but this could be used symbolically about the tribulation period. And when he says it's tribulation for 10 days, he's not being literal. And I agree with that. He's not being literal. He's being symbolic, but he's literally using the same 10-day period that is on the Old Testament Nation of Israel calendar. So that 10-day period, after the middle of the year, before the Day of Atonement, pictured the tribulation period, which is not literally 10 days, because you have to multiply it by 7 to get it over here onto the 7-year scale, and we know it's 75 days. But it's just interesting because in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to a church about tribulation, uses symbolically this number, 10 days. Fear none of those things without shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So we see that the 10 days between the blowing of the trumpet and the day of, which pictures the abomination of desolation, and the Day of Atonement, which pictures the rapture, represents the Great Tribulation period. We also see this, go back to Matthew 24, that the 10 days, which represent the Great Tribulation, I mean, look, there's 10 days that represent the Great Tribulation, and then Jesus is saying, thou shalt have tribulation 10 days. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You have to not be paying attention, which I realize some of you are not, to not see the connection. And then when you take this one-year calendar and multiply it by 7 to equate it to a 7-year period, it's the exact same 190 days. 75 days after the midst of the week, 1,260 days, 1,335 days, 75-day period, it all works perfectly. So what's the big takeaway? Here's the big takeaway. Ready? The 10 days, which represent great tribulation period, happen before the Day of Atonement. Say, what does that mean? The midst of the year represents the abomination of desolation, 10 days of great tribulation period. Then on the 10th day, the Day of Atonement, this is the abomination of desolation. This is the rapture. This is the great tribulation. The great tribulation happens before the rapture. And you say, why is that a big deal? It's a big deal because of the fact that the average quote-unquote evangelical Christian today thinks or believes in a pre-tribulation rapture, that the rapture will happen before the tribulation. And I'm here to tell you that I've spent 44 minutes showing you symbolically that that is not true. Now, I lost some of you like 25 minutes ago, and I get that. But let me just show you from the Bible just real clearly how this is what the Bible teaches. Matthew 24, look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Immediately when? After the tribulation of those days. What's going to happen after the tribulation of those days? Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken? You say, okay. This is all equivalent to the sixth seal, by the way, if you follow the seals in the book of Revelation. Look at verse 30. And then, notice the wording here. This is all sequential. After the tribulation, shall the sun be darkened? The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. The powers from heaven shall be shaken. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Now here's what the pre-tribbers will say. They'll say, this isn't the rapture. They'll say, the rapture and the second coming are two different events. Well, nobody told Paul that. Paul must have missed that in his Bible college course he didn't take. Because Paul calls the rapture the second coming of Christ. Everything that happens after in the end time, all of it is the second coming. The great, the Battle of Armageddon, all those things. Look at verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31. And he shall send, tell me how this is not the rapture. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I mean, the passages of Scripture that nobody argues with, nobody argues 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Nobody argues that that's the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Nobody argues that that's the rapture. But people like to argue Matthew 24 as it being the rapture. Why would they argue that? It's saying the exact same thing the other passages say. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. Who are the elect? Believers. Amen. From four winds, from the end of heaven to the other. You say, well, why do people argue that Matthew 24 is the rapture? They argue it because if you believe that Matthew 24, 31 is the rapture, and Matthew 24, 30 is the sixth seal, then you have to believe Matthew 24, 29, that it all happens immediately after the tribulation of those days. Amen. I'm just here to tell you that the rapture happens after the tribulation. You say, well, Pastor, my whole life I've been told that we're not going to have to go through the tribulation. Well, the problem with that is that the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible says that believers have gone through tribulation. The word tribulation simply means trouble, persecution. And see, people misunderstand these things, and they'll say, well, I thought God wasn't going to pour out his wrath. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God will not pour out his wrath upon his children. The tribulation period and the great tribulation is not God pouring out his wrath. That happens after the rapture, after the seals are opened in the book of Revelation, when he begins to pour out the vials or he begins to blow the trumpets. That's when God begins to supernaturally, that's when in the book of Revelation he's sending all those weird wormwood and he opens up hell and all these animals come out of hell and scorpions with lion's heads and all the. That's the wrath of God. Up to this point, what's been happening? Nations rising against nations. That's already happening. Famines, that's already happening. Pestilence, that's already happening. The Antichrist persecuting believers, that's already happening. Persecution of believers is already happening. And what's interesting to me is that it's American Christians who have a problem with this. Because American Christians like to sit in their air-conditioned church buildings, which you're not sitting in right now. So good for you. You're suffering for Jesus. After the youth rally, we're going to install an air conditioner. We promise. But American Christians, they want to believe this idea. We're never going to go through persecution. Nothing bad's going to happen to us. God's not going to have us go through tribulation. We're just going to get raptured up before all that bad stuff happens. Here's what's silly about that. Try to explain that to first century Christians. I mean, we're studying Hebrews 11 right now. Try to be the Apostle Paul in the first century, when Christians are literally running for their lives, being beheaded, being persecuted, being imprisoned, and you're trying to be the pre-trib preacher telling them, hey, good news, you're not going to have to suffer. They're like, we're already suffering. You know that Christians are suffering all over the world right now? Try to tell believers in Iran, hey, good news, you're not going to have to suffer. The rapture happens before the tribulation. They're going to roll their eyes at you. Try to explain that to believers in Africa. Try to explain that to believers in Muslim countries today. Try to explain that to Christians in China today. Try to explain that to Christians all over. You know that Christians all throughout history have been going through trouble? Now, praise God that the worst thing you're going to have to deal with is sitting in a building with no air conditioning. But don't let that be the lens through which you bring out your theology. Because Christians go through tribulation. Yea, all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So the tribulation happens before the rapture. The rapture happens after the tribulation. The Bible is very clear about these things. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. The 10 days which represent the Great Tribulation period before the Day of Atonement, which represents the rapture, is showing that the rapture is after the tribulation. And look, you cannot disprove what I just showed you from the Bible. Without opening up some other commentary or man-made book to try to do so. The Bible's clear. Go back to Numbers 29. Numbers 29. Numbers 29, and let me give you the third feast, which the third feast is actually the one I'm excited about. I just had to do all that just because, you know, it's in the passage, but also because people are so messed up on the rapture, they don't understand the rapture that we have to take that much time to cover it. But there's a third feast. We saw the feast of the blowing of the trumpets. What is that? What is that symbolic of? The abomination of desolation. It happens in the midst of the year, like the abomination happens in the midst of the week. Then we have the Day of Atonement that happens 10 days later. What is that equivalent to? It's equivalent to the number that Daniel gave us, 1,335 days into the 7-year period, when if you can make it to that number, you'll be blessed because you'll be saved. That's a picture of the rapture. It happens 10 days on the year calendar, 75 days on the 7-year period calendar of great tribulation. The tribulation happens before the rapture. But then there's a third feast. Numbers 29, look at verse 12. I'll try to do this quickly. It may be that the worst thing you suffer for the cause of Christ is sitting in a non-air-conditioned room with a long preacher, too. So just, you know, heads up. Maybe there's a crown for you or something. Numbers 29, look at verse 12. And on the 15th day of the 7th month, ye shall have an holy convocation. He shall do no servile work, and he shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. So now we have 15 days. So this is after the 10th day. So what happens on the 10th day? We get raptured. Then according to this 15 days, so now we're past the rapture, there's a feast unto the Lord, and it's for 7 days. It's not described here, it's not named here, again, because Numbers is more concerned with describing the sacrifices, not the actual feast. But let's look at it in Leviticus 23 and verse 34. Leviticus 23, 34. I think this is the most interesting part. For those of you that are like, I've watched After the Tribulation and I already knew you were going to say all these things. Okay, well, you probably won't know this one. This is a new one for you, so wake up. Leviticus 23:34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. So the last feast of the year was the Feast of Tabernacles. What is the Feast of Tabernacles? Go to Leviticus, you're there in Leviticus 23, skip down to verse number 42. Let me give you more description of this Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23, 42. Ye shall dwell in booths. A booth is a temporary structure. This feast is called interchangeably the Feast of Tabernacles, which the word tabernacle is just a fancy word for tent. Or it's also called the Feast of Booths, which the word booth just means a temporary structure or a tent. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. Look at verse 43. And your generations may know, that your generations may know, that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What is this Feast of Tabernacles? Remember, we're studying this in Numbers, but God is explaining this to them because they're supposed to keep this calendar when they enter into the Promised Land. So they've been in the wilderness wandering for 40 years, correct? And what have they been living in the wilderness? They've been living in tents. They've been living in booths. They've been living in temporary shelters because they've been wandering through the wilderness. But what God does is when they enter into the Promised Land, because when they enter into the Promised Land, are they going to keep living in tents and in booths? No. They're going to be living in houses. They're going to be living, and he tells them, I'm going to give you cities that you didn't build. I'm going to give you walled cities. I'm going to give you houses. You're going to live in permanent structures in the nation of Israel when they enter into the land. But what God does is he puts in this feast of booths or Feast of Tabernacles where once a year, how long did it last? 7 days. Once a year for 7 days, they were supposed to leave the structured houses they lived in, and they were supposed to dwell in booths for 7 days or dwell in tents for 7 days. Why? Verse 43, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. They, in the Promised Land, 1 week out of the year, would leave their permanent dwellings and they would live in a tent for a week to remind themselves about how the children of Israel lived in tents for 40 years and to remind themselves of where it is that God brought them. Now, this is not that weird if you think about the fact, what are they doing for a week? They're going camping. It's like a big camping trip for the entire nation of Israel. They're dwelling in tents for 1 week. I'm personally not that into camping because I try not to be a homeless person, but people, Americans, love camping. You know, people love camping. I would love camping too if I didn't have to do all the work, you know. It's like you set up the tents, you know, you and your wife do all the work while the children have fun. Yeah, if I was 10, I'd love camping too. Somebody else was doing all the work. But I'm like, we have beds. But what they were supposed to do is that they would live in these tents to remember, when they're living in permanent houses, to remember where they came from and how God had them live in tents in the wilderness. Does that make sense? Okay, go to Zechariah chapter 14. If you don't know where Zechariah is, if you go to the last book of the Old Testament, which is Malachi, right before Malachi, you have the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 14. Here's what's interesting about the Feast of Tabernacles. Of all the feasts that are numbered or detailed in the Old Testament, there's only one feast that is brought up in what we would call the millennial reign, which is after the rapture, when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom on earth, and it's when we as believers have already, this mortal has put on immortality, this corruptible has put on incorruption, when we are in our glorified bodies. The feast that the Bible seems to hint that or indicate that we will be keeping during the millennial reign is the Feast of Tabernacles. Let me show it to you. Zechariah 14. I don't have time to develop this. Zechariah 14 is about the millennial reign. You can fact check that later if you'd like. And it shall come to pass that after that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. This is the millennial reign. The Bible is saying that all the nations are going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to take the feast of the tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacles. Again, this is about the millennial reign, and it is talking about the fact that we believers will be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennial reign. Now, I don't believe that it's exactly the same as what was kept in the Old Testament. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and that's the last place we're going to look at tonight, and then we'll be done, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You say, well, why are we keeping the Feast of Tabernacles during the millennial reign after we're already in our glorified bodies? Why does that happen? Well, remember, why did they keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Why did the nation of Israel in the Old Testament keep the Feast of Tabernacles after they were already in the Promised Land? They were living in permanent housing. And once a week, out of the year, they would leave their permanent housing and they would dwell in booths or tents. They would go camping for a week to remember where they came from. Because the entire nation for 40 years lived in tents while they wandered the wilderness. And now that they're in permanent housing, permanent structures, they don't want to be lifted up with pride. So they want to remember that they used to live in tents. The people used to live in tents. So they dwell in tents. Then the Bible tells us that in the millennial reign, we will keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't think it's the exact same thing as their keeping and, you know, the sacrifices and all those things. But we're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, what is the millennial reign equivalent of that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church of Corinth, talking to believers, but I want you to notice what he says. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, and by the way, he's talking about our bodies, he calls the human corrupted body a tabernacle. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we know that if this body dissolves, falls apart, which is going to, because the wages of sin is death. He says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What is he talking about? He's talking about your glorified body. Look at verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing whilst we are at home. Because I preach this sometimes and people get really offended. I mean, of all the things, you know, I preach against sodomites and I preach against, you know, abortion. I preach about lots of things and people, you know, people get offended about that too. But I'm talking about the church people. And like when I preach this, this is where people get real offended. Because the Bible seems to indicate here that the building that you're going to get in heaven is your glorified body. So when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And when he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, he's not talking about, like, you're going to live in some, you know, big mansion, like some sort of a hip-hop, you know, star in your crib. Now, again, we like to look at things through the lens of American Christianity. We're like, oh, in heaven, we're going to have this mansion. I believe that what the Bible is saying is that you're going to get a glorified body. And if you want to understand how much better your glorified body is than your current body, well, your current body is like a tabernacle. It's like a tent. And the next one is going to be like a mansion. Now, look, some of you are offended and you're like, I want a mansion. Look, you can have a mansion, all right? I'm not God, okay? You believe whatever you want. But look at what he says. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5:1. You say, I don't know. I don't really know if that's really talking about our bodies. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 1, he said, earthly house, tabernacle. Verse 6, he said, home, body. So I believe that he's saying your body on this earth is like a tabernacle. And when you get a body in heaven, it'll be a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It'll make this tenth of a body look like a mansion. Now here's what's interesting. In the Old Testament, they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Because they were, for 1 week, they were remembering that though today we live in permanent structures, we used to wander in the wilderness in tents. So they take time in their permanent housing to remember when they used to be in tents. Then the Bible says that in the millennial reign, there's going to be an equivalent Feast of the Tabernacles that we will keep. I don't think it's going to be about, I used to live in a house and the children of Israel, because we didn't live in tents. But I think that during the millennial reign, while we're living in our glorified bodies, once a week, or 1 week out of the year, we're going to take some time to remember when we used to wander in the wilderness of this earth. To remember where God saved us out of. To remember that we used to be mortal humans condemned to hell. We'll be living in our glorified bodies. We'll be living in our mansions. But we'll take the time to remember the tabernacle, which I believe is a reference to the old body. If you need a mansion, whatever. You can have a mansion. We'll skip verses 13 through 38 because it's just literally describing all of the sacrifices. Notice verse 17, it says, and on the second day ye shall offer 12 young bullocks. Verse 20, and on the third day, 11 bullocks. Verse 23, and on the fourth day, 10 bullocks. Verse 26, and on the fifth day, 9 bullocks. Verse 29, and on the sixth day, 8 bullocks. Verse 32, and on the seventh day, 7 bullocks. Verse 35, and on the eighth day, you shall have a solemn assembly. It's just describing the sacrifices. We've already covered a lot of that. Look at verse 39 and 40, we'll be done. These things ye shall do unto the Lord in your set feasts, besides your vows and your freewill offerings, for your burnt offerings and for your meat offerings and for your drink offerings and for your peace offerings. And Moses told the children of Israel according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So what we see is that God gave us this timeline in this calendar of feasts. And again, we covered the Passover, unleavened bread, the first fruits, and the day of Pentecost last week. But what did we cover this week? The blowing of the trumpets, when does it happen? In the midst of the year. What is that symbolic of? The abomination of desolation that happens in the midst of the week. Then we have the Day of Atonement that happens 10 days later. What is that equivalent to? It is equivalent to the 1,335th day that if you make it to in the 7-year period, you'll be blessed because you'll be saved. And it's 1,335 days into the 7-year period, 1,335 days after the 1,260 days, which is 75 days of tribulation period. And if you do the math, you find that that is equivalent to the 190th day of a year, which is the 7th month, the 10th day of the month. It's the rapture. That 10-day period represents the great tribulation. Jesus said, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We see that the rapture happens after the tribulation. And then after the rapture, there's a feast during the millennial reign called the Feast of Tabernacles, in which we will be living in our glorified bodies and remembering the tabernacles that we used to live in while on earth. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. And just thank you for allowing us to be able to study these things and see these things. And I understand that they might be interesting to some and maybe not to others, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's good for us to just know what's coming on the prophetic timeline. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, well, we're going to go ahead and sing the final song. Just want to give you a couple reminders before we finish up tonight, before Brother RJ comes up and leads the last song. First of all,